Second Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The first four verses I'm going to read here. So let's follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Our Father, we pray that you help us understand the passage now, be able to apply it to our lives. We thank you for giving us inspired, preserved scriptures in translation form. We pray that you bless each one here now and help us grow in thy word, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, although 1 Corinthians is pretty straightforward, as Paul repudiated the church for pride. That's the basic issue is pride. That's all of our challenge. We all are pride, prideful. So we need to make sure we're humbled before the Lord. But 2 Corinthians, the first couple chapters here, is kind of complex and difficult, but it does bring out the heart of Paul here. And so I want to go back over that with you. But primarily, Paul has started the church. He stayed there for 18 months. He left. He wrote 1 Corinthians. And now he wants to know, how did the Corinthian church respond to his letter? I mean, that's the basic scenario here. We're looking more in detail at this. But the question here is, how did the Corinthian church respond to 1 Corinthians? And obviously, we would like to think that a church like the Corinthian church responded biblically to Scripture, just like we would like to think our church responds biblically to Scripture. And I say all that because there's a second interpretation that's been put forth, a recent, on the 1st and 2nd Corinthians and the time and the writing and all this and so on. And in the passage that I read, like for instance in verse 4, he says, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved. So some talk about some grievous letter that he wrote other than 1 Corinthians. So it's an unknown letter that Paul wrote. It's a grievous letter that he wrote. And so the argument here is, then did the Corinthian church respond to this unknown, non-canonical letter, the grievous letter, did they respond to it? So that's an alternative position which I reject. Because at the outset, the issue is not, did the Corinthian church respond to a canonical canon? Canonical means a canon text. That means a book in the Bible. Did they respond to a book in the Bible, or did they respond to a book that's not in the Bible? I mean, that's really the issue here. Well, a book that's not in the Bible is not authoritative. So, you're right? You got that? So, the Book of Mormon is not authoritative over us. The Reader's Digest is not authoritative over us, right? National Geographic is not authoritative over us. But 1 Corinthians is, you see. And so, what has happened here in the New Evangelical realm, that's weak Christianity primarily, they put forth the position that Paul wrote another letter called the Grievous Letter. Nobody has, nobody's ever found, nobody knows what it's all about, other than he alludes to it. And the Corinthian church responded to that. That's what they argue. And I say that's nonsense. and it's of no importance or significance that they respond to something that's not biblical. We want to find out, did they respond to something that was biblical? That's 1 Corinthians. That's really the issue that's involved here. Now, let's go back over this one more time. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is finishing up writing to the Corinthian church, his first letter. He tells them here in chapter 16, verse 6, "And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Now, Pentecost is in May of a certain year, in the May, spring time of the year. This means 50 days after Passover, that's Pentecost. So he's planning on staying in Ephesus, where he wrote 1 Corinthians, till the May Holy Day came and went, and then he was going to try to get over there to Corinth from Asia Minor, where Ephesus is, over to the area of Greece. Going to try and make that trip. And he says in verse 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." So at this time, this dovetails in with Acts chapter 19, when they were reaching all of Asia Minor at Ephesus. He had some real opportunities, so he's going to stay there for a while. But his intention was getting back to Corinth. Verse 10, he says, "Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I do, also do, and so on." So he's talking about Timothy's going to come. He's going to come to you. All right, so that's the background. Now what we find out in 2 Corinthians is that Paul wasn't able to get to Corinth when he said he was going to come. He wasn't able to get there. So when it was found out by the Corinthian church, Paul's not coming. There were some in the church that was saying he is not yea, and his nay is not nay. In other words, he says one thing, but he means something else. He said he was coming, you know, but we're finding out he really didn't mean that. So that's what first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is. His point is, he couldn't yet get there. He wanted to come. That was his plan to come. But he didn't get there according to their timetable. And so some were accusing him of lightness. If you look there in 2 Corinthians 1:17, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay." So he's saying, did I talk to you in lightness, say I'm coming, but really I probably won't come. You know, I'm just throwing this out to make them feel good, but I'm not really going to show up. Well, that's how some in the church interpret. Now, remember, we have some in the church. Some in the church didn't believe in the resurrection. Some in the church was allowing this man to continue in fornication. Some in the church were doing this and doing that, and the some, you see, spreads to many. That's why a little leaven, 1 Corinthians 5, very pertinent to this very subject, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You have a little bit of poison over here where somebody has a bad attitude, starts spreading around rumors and is negative and this and that and everything else, and it spreads. Spreads like leaven. Goes through the whole loaf. That's why we all have to work on keeping our heart right. You work on your heart. You work on your heart. That's a full-time job, by the way. And and I'll work on mine. Don't worry about me. I won't worry about you. You take care of yourself, and I'll take care of me. All right? And we both will have a full-time job. But anyway, they thought he was saying this, and he wasn't really being truthful, and so some of them were questioning him and so on. And so now in chapter 2, he rehearses the events once again. And he says here in 2:1, "But I determined this with myself." So he's thinking about within his own heart. Now keep in mind, Paul, as the pastor of that church for 18 months at least, his agenda was helping that church. See, and that's the agenda of pastors. Biblical pastors, their agenda is to help the church. Now, whenever they try to help the church, sometimes their help may be misunderstood and then criticized and then an effort to undermine. Paul wasn't trying to please the church. He was trying to help the church. That's part of discipleship, you see. And so he wanted to help them. So he said, I determined with this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. So he didn't want to visit them again in heaviness. Now, the first time he visited, he was in heaviness. So back there in Acts chapter 18, we have a context for this. Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, and here he's just left Athens. He left those philosophers at Athens. Now he's coming into Corinth, Acts 18:1. Departs from Athens, comes into Corinth. And when he was in Athens, he was in a demon-influenced place, a highly demonic place there. Athens was the home of the great philosophers, great so-called, like Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. They made their home there in Athens, but they were demon worshipers. They were involved in the occult. They had the Satan's worldview of everything. They had the Garden of Lies worldview. And so Paul saw the demonic influence of Athens. And so as he comes out of that and he comes into Corinth, which is another heathen town. Some people liken Corinth to a combination of New York City and L.A. I mean, it's big and it was immoral and corrupt. I mean, you think of that. And so he leaves one setting to come into another setting. And he comes into all the perversion there in Corinth. So, verse 5 says, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So, here they find Silas and Timothy finally get there and they find out he is pressed in the spirit. What does this mean? I think he is oppressed by all the demonic activity that he's come out of and now he's entered back into and he's oppressed about this. Oppressed, and he says, pressed in the spirit. And then he goes to the synagogue to take the gospel to Jews, and they opposed him, and they blasphemed him. And so can you imagine this? He leaves pagan Athens, goes into carnal Corinth, and then he tries to reach the rebellious Jews, so he bumps heads with all these groups, and spiritually he is just troubled, he's oppressed, he's pressed in the spirit. That's what Scripture says there. And so, as individuals go forth with the truth, they run into opposition. And it is a real opposition. The supernatural, demonic, satanic, occultic realm is real. There's a reality there, and you can sense it. You can sense it. And so, he sensed this opposition. And so he was in great heaviness when he came to the Corinthian church. And he's finally sees a breakthrough here in verse 8 when Crispus and his house get saved and they get baptized and then he organizes the church. He finally sees a breakthrough here. But you need to recognize the life of Paul and all the things that he faced. Before we get to 18, we have 17. And at 17, he started the Thessalonian church. But before he started the Thessalonian church, he started the Philippi church. Before he started that, he was back there in his first missionary journey. And this one, he was stoned and left for dead. So he knew every time he came to a pagan group, whether synagogue, although Jews wouldn't be pagan, but whether he came to the synagogue or to the heathen of the world, there was a high risk that he would be killed on the spot. So, you know, he wasn't out door knocking in the south part of America where there's a Baptist church on every corner and every street, every town, and everybody's saved in the South. You know, everybody's saved in the South. I mean, you can't find a lost person. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm a member of that Baptist church down the street. You know, and 20 years ago when I went, I really enjoyed it. Yeah, yeah. I mean, that's the South. But he wasn't facing that. He was facing people that hated him, hated the gospel. They'd never heard of the resurrection. And they wanted to kill him. And so he was heavy, and he was pressed in the spirit. So this is when he visited them, or he came to them for the first time. This is what he's talking about. So he doesn't want to come back now to them, still in this heaviness, because of spiritual rejection now on the part of the Corinthian church. Have they spiritually rejected his counsel? So he didn't want to come back and in heaviness to them. Because he says for in verse 2, "For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad?" I mean, if I come back there to Corinth and make you sorry, who's going to encourage me? Who's going to encourage me? Well, it's going to be the ones that I just made sorry. So he says in verse 3, "I wrote this same unto you." So he wrote something. Verse 4 expounds on this writing. So basically, the outline here is he talks about his first visit. He talks about his first letter. And then he talks about how he's going to make a second visit. So that's basically the outline here. But what we want to focus on today here is in verses 3 and 4, he says, "And I wrote this same letter unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." He's talking about his first epistle he wrote to them. So, let's revisit the first epistle for a minute. 1 Corinthians. He after his introduction here in the first 9 verses, he says, he gets to the main point of everything. "There are divisions in the church I started and ministered in for 18 months. There are divisions here. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1:10. And these divisions have been made known publicly by the house of Clo. So others know about these divisions in the Corinthian church. And you're divided over who baptized whom." So he has to go into this. And then by the time we get to chapter 5, he begins to bring out some of the examples of their pride. One example being that they allowed this man involved in fornication just to continue on. So we can see the heaviness of his heart. "I came to you out of heaviness. I tried to, I started the church. I won you to Christ. I started the church. I ministered there for 18 months. I leave, and everything goes downhill in this church. Now you're proud, and you've got all your camps here, and you're allowing somebody and be continue publicly in fornication." So here, let's look in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Now, the issue of the fornication going on here was that a man was involved with his stepmother. Involved with stepmother, and he was actively involved with her. Notice the verb there, have, present tense. So his father is married to a woman, and this man is having an active relationship with his stepmother. Now, he says this wasn't even done among the pagans. so much is named among the Gentiles. In other words, when the Gentiles fornicated, it was one-time deal. Here and here and here, but they didn't have ongoing relationships. So, in other words, this woman's married to a man. She's also involved in the ongoing fornication. But she's not a member of the church, apparently. But this man was. See, that's the egregious nature of the sin here. And so everybody knew it, commonly known. Nobody said anything. Of course, as I mentioned, we went through this. Part of it was the hedonist part of Gnosticism said you can do any sin of the flesh. It doesn't affect your Christian salvation. No, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. So he says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. So he goes on to say here, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. So he's saying, there's a public sin that needs to be dealt with publicly. So he says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, that's as a church, you're gathered together as a church, so think of the impossibility if they had cell groups. An ecclesia is when everybody's gathered together, not when there's cell groups. That's a big popular movement, by the way, going on. This is just incidental. But when you're gathered together, he says, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he was calling for them to discipline this man out who was involved in public fornication. He's to be disciplined out. He'd be turned over to Satan. In other words, in this, when an individual is delivered to Satan, he's put out of the local church. Now, when a person is in a local church, he's under the headship of Christ. But being disciplined out of the church, he no longer is under that headship. So he's been returned back over spiritually to the devil. And the devil's going to have free reign. Now, remember in the book of Job, the devil had to get permission. He had to get permission, but he had free reign. Once he had the parameters given, he had free reign to bring whatever he wanted to on Job, and he planned it out in advance. So, by the way, Satan had a little knowledge of the future of what was going to happen to Job because he was planning it out. So he planned it out. And now the Lord said you can't take his life. But in this case, Satan will attempt to destroy the flesh of an individual. And so Paul was saying you need to put this one out. If he's a believer, if the believer is disciplined out, then Satan will go after that believer and try to bring about death on that believer, which the Lord will allow. And only if that individual then repents will he save his own life. That's how strong church discipline is. Now, if a person put out of the church and not a believer, the devil already has them. So he's not going to do much with them. But so we see the seriousness of church discipline here. So he says to destruction of the flesh. And this is where, as I've mentioned before, First John chapter 5 comes to play, 1 John chapter 5, when the Lord, or when John is teaching here, we have confidence in our local church that the Lord answers prayer. We have confidence that He answers prayer. And so whatever we ask, He answers. But the Lord told John, you better put the brakes on one request here, if you don't ask. So he says here, in verse 15, 1 John 5:15, and if we know that He hear us, he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So this is the confidence that the local church has when collectively they pray that God answers prayer. And we've seen that many, many times here. But now he's saying, however, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So the sin unto death must be the sin of a church member who's been disciplined out, and now he is being destroyed by the devil. And John is saying here, you don't pray that the Lord will heal this professed believer who's been disciplined out. You don't pray for him because this is God's judgment through the devil. You follow that? Now, and that's the only way you're going to know what is the sin unto death. You see, so now there are sins that are not unto death. And this would be sins that are not unto death. But this is a particular sin unto death, and that is a disciplined church member who now is being attacked by Satan, who's trying to kill this individual. You don't pray that the Lord will heal the individual. Now, you can pray that the Lord will bring about conviction so he'll repent of his sin. But you don't pray for his affliction to be removed. God has allowed that affliction to bring this person to his knees, or her knees. So we see the strength of church discipline, the importance of it, and so on. And so Paul is heartbroken that he has to write to the church that he started and pastored for 18 months, that they have gone so far that he now has to write a grievous letter back to them saying, make sure you discipline this man out of the church. And it may have been somebody he won to the Lord for that matter. But he's having to speak to them about this. So we come back to our passage. So when Paul says here, I wrote to you, verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He loved the Corinthian church so much, he told them, you must discipline this individual out. You must discipline him out. Yet it was hard and heavy on his heart. Church discipline is not something any church or any pastor wants to have to carry out. The pastors don't wake up on Sunday morning saying, aha, who can I discipline out today? That's not what they want to do. It's a heartbreaking thing. Heartbreaking thing, because pastors love the flock. They want the flock to grow, not to be disciplined out. Because this becomes a serious thing. So it broke Paul's heart that he had to do this. But he hasn't heard from Timothy. He doesn't know how has the Corinthian church responded. He hasn't heard. He hasn't heard from Timothy. And so what he's going to do, he's going to go look for Titus. That's going to come up later in the chapter. And he's going to find out from Titus, how has the Corinthian church responded to my strong, hard, grievous letter of church discipline? How have they responded? And if you read ahead, or if you read ahead, you're going to find out they did respond positively. But this is the background of what we have here. So he's writing to them. Now, now let's jump down to verse 13. So I'm going to cover this more in detail next time. But verse 13, he says, I had no rest in my spirit, 2 Corinthians 2:13, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. And finally he finds Titus, he tells us. And Titus then reveals that the Corinthian church did respond to the letter in a positive fashion, and they took care of the man. And so in verse 14 it says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So he's thankful because he's found this out. Now, actually, this section jumps over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And 2 Corinthians 7, let's look there for a minute. Verse 5, so 2 Corinthians 7, 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side without fightings within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So 7:5 picks up with chapter 2, and he says, when he did find Titus, Titus said they submitted to Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians. They went through with the church discipline, and they obeyed. And so Paul was very encouraged, and he could rejoice in that. So that's why 2 Corinthians is somewhat of a complex book, but we've got to see what Paul's trying to indicate here in the letter. So they did respond, and now he can go on and he can defend himself against those that are his detractors. But so Paul came to them once in heaviness. Then while he was there, he ministered to them. He left. He had to write the letter. He didn't want to come again in heaviness. So he's glad that they responded. So now he's writing a letter indicating, I can rejoice. I can rejoice that you have responded to Scripture. And this is what anyone spiritually has a desire for others, that people respond to the Bible. Respond to the Bible. Now think in mind here, Paul wasn't claiming, you need to respond to me because I led most of you to Christ. You need to respond to me because I'm the church planter who started the church. You need to respond to me because I am an apostle. I'm an important person. You need to respond to me. No. The only way they could respond, is the only thing that he wanted from them, is would they respond to the Scripture he wrote? And they did. And so we have to take that into account as well. Well, we respond to the Bible, you see. The preacher gives forth the Word of God, but really it's you're responding to the Lord through His written Word. And you're either going to receive it and make the changes, or you'll reject it and you won't make the changes. But it comes down to you. And so this is Paul's burden, and he shared his burden with them, and he's able to write the letter. And so for the rest of the letter now, he begins to defend his apostleship because he's under attack by others. But he wanted to make sure this man had responded, the church had responded rather, because the man responded. If you look there in verses 5 and following, so concluding here, but 2 Corinthians 2:5, he says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. What man and what punishment? The man is a man involved in fornication. What punishment? Church discipline. Apparently, this man, as Satan began to deal with him in physically destroy his flesh, the man repented. And so when he repented, now Paul has to instruct the Corinthian church, now that he's repented, what do you do with him? Well, verse 7, forgive him. That's good. And somebody repents, you forgive. And comfort, because he's hurt a lot of people. He needs to be comforted. And love. So forgive, comfort, love. That's what when a repentant sinner been disciplined out of the church comes back. Forgiveness, comfort, love. That needs to be carried out. And so Paul now has to instruct them. So has the Corinthian church responded by disciplining the man? Has the man responded by the discipline? Well, Paul finds out two positives here. He responded, and the Corinthian church responded by disciplining him, and he responded. And now the Corinthian church needs to receive him back into membership, which they would do. And so here we see Paul has to write a very hard letter. You need to discipline this person out, knowing that this is for the benefit of everyone involved here, if a person will respond biblically. So he did. All right. Well, anyway, that's the background of this. So we'll continue this next time. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless us now as we think on these things. We thank you for the testimony of Paul and Corinthian church and how they've responded to Scripture. We pray that our church will do likewise, respond to the Bible and take heed and live in accordance to it. We pray that you bless each one now, bless in the remaining service. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.